It's the Christmas season. It's that time of year when you unbury all the decorations from the attic and the garage. You put up the Christmas tree. You find that missing stocking with the reindeer on it. You clean out the gutters so that you can string up the lights before it snows or you're the last dark house on the block. The kids have road games, early practices, that huge history project, and final tests to study for, along with 5 different Christmas parties and your son's extra holiday hours at his part-time job. When can you start driving again? Don't forget to write down the dates and times for the performances and the rehearsals of the programs at church, at school, and at the senior center where they want you to come dressed up as an elf. In tights. Then there's the shopping. Your son wants a new gaming system that can read his mind. Your daughter wants a doll that you're going to have to make payments on. Your sister's emailed you 3 times asking what you want for Christmas and why you haven't just gotten an Amazon wish list set up already. Your spouse thinks maybe the two of you should just get each other a new furnace for Christmas, or maybe just donate all the gift money to orphans in Cambodia. And then there's the Secret Santa thing at work. What's a white elephant gift again, anyway? The school sent home a note saying half the kids have strep. Your spouse came home with a box of double extra strength cough medicine and a case of Kleenex boxes. You're pretty sure there was something wrong with that last piece of fruitcake you just ate. And your daughter's so stuffy she looks and sounds just like Rudolph. Christmas is at your parents' house this year. And at your spouse's brother's place down south. And at your aunt's place on the lake. If the weather's nice and your kids sleep in the car, you might just make it to all 3. And you should make sure that you stop in at the office party for at least a little while. Also, your friends are in town, so could you set aside a night of the week to do a special Christmas just with them? Oh, and can we do it at your house? Your boss needs you to make sure you get that project done before Christmas, even though he's going to be out of town until January. And you have to cover for your coworker who spends every Christmas in Hawaii. Also, none of your contractors will answer the phone after December 15th. Plus, you need to make that green bean dish you're so good at for Christmas dinner, and that peppermint dessert all the kids love for the other Christmas dinner, and something gluten-free for Uncle Dale, and a backup ham just in case your mom's stove blanks out again. Also, there's cookies and carols at the church on Saturday afternoon. Everybody bring 2 dozen. Oh, and don't forget, Jesus is the reason for the season. Merry Christmas.
Welcome to the bridge. I want to ask you this morning, can you relate? Let me ask you personally, what is your reason for this season? Let me ask it to you in a different way that's going to tie together where we have been as a church family, continuing to walk through the book of 1 John, now only 2 weeks from its utter completion. Next week, at the end of 2013, we will close out the book of 1 John. And this morning, we're going to look at one verse. What theologians would tell us is the real thrust of the entire book of 1 John. And I would say to you, it ties in perfectly to Christmas. And it's my prayer that this morning we will see 1 John 5, verse 13. Christmas, Christianity, and the church. You and me, brother or sister in Christ. How we will all come together in the most beautiful way. And it really hinges on this question. What do you know about Christ, Christmas, Christianity, and the church? I mean, what do you absolutely know with utter eternal certitude about Christ, Christmas, Christianity, and the church? If you say, I'm not sure, well, you're in the right place this morning. Because I will say to you and share from God's word evidence that both 1 John 5:13 and Christmas speak powerfully to the answer to each of those questions. And you and I need to know the answer. In fact, let me go beyond that and say, God has answered those questions and he has said he wants you to know. To know that you know that you know all that you need to know about Christ, Christmas, Christianity, and the church. And let me just tell you up front that the order and the sequence of how I've laid that out, that flow is very important. Because here's the thing, friends. If you don't know Christ, biblically know Christ, you're not going to get Christmas. You might get the Santa and you might get some presents and you might participate in the consumerism that is Christmas, but you won't get, by definition, the Christ of Christmas if you don't know Christ biblically. Let me go further. If you don't know Christ and you don't get Christmas, you won't be in Christianity. And by definition, that means you won't be the church. Now, you say that might be an interesting observation, but why do you bring it up on this day? And I tell you because we're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and because we are celebrating our Christmas service with only a few days before the blessed holiday in which the world takes notice. This holiday that really is the incarnation celebration. I want to ask you, do you think about that? When you hear Christmas, do you think, the incarnation celebration? What do you think? Ho, ho, ho. My prayer is before we're done, you'll think, go, go, go. This is what it is to understand Christ, Christmas, Christianity, and the church. And for our time this morning together, we're going to again look at one verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles and walk with me through this verse. I'll tell you up front that regardless of what English translation you have, that in the Greek it's 10 Greek words, and we are going to combine the last two, and looking at 9 words, we're going to use the acronym Christmas to walk through these words and their meaning. And my prayer is see the parallelism between the promise that is 1 John 5:13 and the promise that is Christmas and the promise that you and I could and should be as Christians, as the church, as ambassadors of Christ into a dark and dying world. So with that, let me just give you a preview of this acronym, Christmas. The verse itself, broken down, you will first see the C is the caring and the coming that is in the communication. The H, you will see the hope that is Christ, that is Christmas. The R, you will see the specific calling out of the real deal redeemed, with the emphasis on the only Redeemer. The I of Christmas will bring us to those that are in Christ. And only in Christ. The S of Christmas will focus specifically, directly on the Son, the one Son of God. The T of Christmas will bring us to the truth that is the one and only Theos, the Greek word for God Almighty. The M will point out the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission that is the essence of Christianity. The A, and this will be the place where we focus on the thrust of the verse that is the thrust of the book, and that is the absolute assurance that God wants you and me, biblical Christian, to have, knowing that we will be with Him forever. And at the same time, I must say to you, the absolute clarity and assurance that if you deny Christ, you will not be with Him forever. And finally, the S of Christmas that we'll see as we look at the last two words of the verse are to focus in on what it is to be saved by the Savior, to be the church. So with that introduction, let's go ahead and look at 1 John 5, verse 13. Let's read it together, and then let's pull it apart and unpack it and see how this one verse and the message and the promise and the power of Christmas come together in a way that should not only shape you and me, but define us. God's word, 1 John 5, verse 13. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. My emphasis is in line with the Greek. Let me give it to you again so that you'll understand how and why we are breaking this down the way that we are. The Greek word in the original language says it this way. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's walk with God this Christmas celebration time. First, hear the caring and the compassion in the coming. I have written. This is John through the inspiration of God saying, I am initiating. I am coming to you. Do you not see in this verse the coming of Christ? Christmas is the celebration of Christ eternal coming down to earth, born in a stable. See the caring in the I have written as it parallels Christ saying, I have come. I am coming to demonstrate a cure for the sin that ails you and will eternally separate you. I was overtaken this week in my study and preparation, and I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, and that is I'm going to read the beginning of another man's sermon as he preached on this same text. I want to read to you from John Piper's sermon. When he combined our text from last week and this verse this week, and I'll explain to you why in a minute, but I found this to be very powerful. I pray it will bless you as well. Coming to understand how important it is that John is writing and Christ has come. John Piper says, introduction to his sermon, I wanted to be with a certain person in my church when he died. When I went back to see him, the nursing home was quiet on the fourth floor. I sat down beside John's bed and I took his 90-year-old hand. His glazed eyes were half open and his breath seemed like mechanical responses to an electric respiratory pacemaker that someone apparently forgot to turn off when everything else had shut down. But you never know. Had he already been freed from the body to be at home with the Lord? Perhaps. Not sure, though. And wanting to be with him when he died, I prayed, Lord, take him now. Lift him right out of my hands. Let me hand him over to you like a faithful private soldier carrying one of his slain sergeants back to the commander. But my friend John kept breathing. I love to be with the saints when they die. It's as though I get to walk up to a door that for most people is very far away. And for some, very frightening. I have two motives. I want to keep vigil against the devil who loves to terrorize the saints at the hour of their death. I want to stand by the wounded and fight for them with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I want to see them safely through the door. But I have another motive for wanting to be with the saints as they die. I have the hope that someday I may get a glimpse through that door. I think that if I stand guard often enough, I might see something of what Paul saw when he said, quote, to depart and be with Christ is far better, end quote. I can't help but think that when a soul departs from the life of a saint, Christ himself draws very near. You sit there waiting for each breath to be the last, and your mind turns to the sermon you must preach on Sunday. I pray here you see where it grabbed me. You sit there waiting for each breath to be the last, watching somebody about to die. And your mind turns to the sermon that you must preach on Sunday. Friends, I have been here. You recall that it ends with this verse, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is the verse we ended with last week. And then you pray, oh Lord, what can I say to the people on Sunday that will make them feel the immensity of the value of eternal life? Oh Lord, what can I say to the people on Sunday that will make them feel the immensity of the value of eternal life? If only I could bring every one of them with me to this moment, right here. If only they could all stand here and listen and watch while I recite the glorious gospel into the wrinkled ear of my friend John. You see, friends, in the last 9 days, I've participated in 3 funerals. I have been here and I have this week prayed, Lord, how can I bring this message to a place and to a people so that it will change who they are? Lord, that those that know you will know who you are and who they are in you, so much so that it will radically change their lives. So much so that they won't talk about Christmas like a consumer, but they'll live Christmas like Christ. And how can I, with love and humility and with an effectiveness that only you could give me, how can I penetrate the hard hearts of those who are the consumers? How can I penetrate with your truth and your love the hard hearts of those who are highly religious and totally out of relationship with you? How, Lord, as I stand here amongst the dead, can I bring to life your gospel offer that requires them to die to self if they will eternally live in you? I tell you this, that the first verse, or the first phrase of this verse, I have written, shows the pastoral compassion of John to the people surrounding the church at Ephesus in that region, in much the same way that the passion and the compassion of Christ, who left heaven and came down to be amongst us, communicates to we, all of humanity. Don't miss the caring compassion and the coming communication of both 1 John 5:13 and Jesus in Christmas. The second thing you see in the next part of this verse, I have written these things, these specific things. Look at the content of not only what John is referring to, but look at the content of Christmas. Look at Christ. Look at the truth and love that is the content of 1 John. I again encourage you, read your Bible. Go. When you're told that this church or this pastor is over the top, read 1 John. Somebody's lying to you. When you hear that Christmas is all about the presents, somebody's lying to you. Come to understand the content of 1 John 5:13. Come to understand the content of 1 John. Come to understand the content of Christmas. It's Christ. It's Christ. And Christ alone. I said to you, in seeing here in our Christmas acronym, this is the hope. Here is the hope. It's in the truth of 1 John. It's in the truth of Christ in Christmas. When you look at 1 John, we said the content here shows there's one passion. It's the glory of God through the sharing of the gospel. There are two priorities, the defining and the defending of the church. There are three pillars throughout this book: truth, love, faithful obedience. There are four priorities. He says, first, I want to make sure that we can promote Koinonia. I want each and every one of you to know that I'm here to prevent sin. I'm here to protect you from the liars and the fakes. And I'm here to provide assurance to the church. In much the same way, when you look at Christmas, know this, that the whole reason for Christmas is to get us to Good Friday. This is the beginning. Nowhere in the Bible does it say commemorate the birth of Christ. Nowhere. We do it, praise God, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's not the purpose. Christmas is for Good Friday. When you look, know that when it's about the defining and the defending of the church in 1 John, Christmas is about us understanding who it is to be his body, to be his bride. Truth, love, faithful obedience. Jesus has made it very clear in both John 14 and John 15. He says, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And by the way, you can do nothing unless you abide in me. You must live in me to be of anything. In terms of his purposes, Jesus said things like, I came that you would have life, and life to the full. I came to testify to the truth. I came for the sick. Friends, this is what Christmas is about. This is what we're about. He also offers five proofs we noted in 1 John. Jesus said, let me summarize it this way. To love me is to obey my commands. This is the proof. See it again. These things, this is what it is to be the church. It's to understand. Christmas, it's here so that we could understand what it is to be his. Let me show you a quick video that was put together for children. by our International Mission Board, those to whom we will be supporting at the end of this service with a special offering to send our resources overseas as love and light. I saw this and it was directed to our children and I thought, this belongs right here at home with us. I don't know about you, but I love it when God simplifies things. And oftentimes what the world thinks children need, I think I need. Make it nice and simple. Get right to the truth and put it in my heart, please. When John says, I have written these things. When Christ came and we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating these things. The blessing that it is to be his and to live as his. Take a look at how some of our missionaries might communicate this to our children and how I would like to communicate it to us.
Let me tell you a story from God's Word. One time, Jesus was teaching, and some people came up to him with a question. They said, "Hey Jesus, what's the most important rule that God ever made?" And so Jesus said, "The greatest and most important rule in all of God's Word is this: love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And here's the second most important rule God ever made: love other people as much as you love yourself." In fact, Jesus said that those two rules were so important that every other rule in the Bible depends on them. Wow! So loving God and loving other people must be pretty important for Jesus to say something like that. But how do you do that? Let's start with your mind. Your mind is important because everything you put in it is gonna affect your heart and soul. That's why you have to be careful about what you put in your mind. The Bible says not to have a mind like the world, but to renew your mind. One of the best ways to do that is to read God's Word as much as possible. You can also use your mind to learn about what God is doing around the world. For instance, did you know that there are people all around the world who have never heard of Jesus? So God sends all kinds of special people, missionaries and Christians from churches all over the world, to go and tell them about Him. That's a pretty important job to have. Now, what about your soul? If you know Jesus, that's the part of you that goes to be with Him forever in heaven when you die. But did you know that you can be with Jesus right now? It's called praying, of course. Just like you talk to people you love, talking to Jesus is a way to love Him. He wants to hear everything about you, your hopes, your dreams, your thoughts, your fears, everything. And you know what? You can also pray for other people. You can pray for your family, you can pray for your friends that don't know Jesus, and you can pray for the missionaries all around the world and the people they're telling about Jesus. Praying for people is one of the best ways to love them. Speaking of love, what about your heart? Your heart is the part of you that controls the things you love and motivates you to do things. If your heart loves Jesus, you will want to do things that please Him. For example, did you know that those missionaries we talked about earlier need your help to do their job? They depend on the money they get from the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for food to eat, Bibles to give to people, and gas to put in their car to go tell people about Jesus. How much money do you think you can give? Can you think of any creative ways to raise money for Lottie Moon? But you can do more than just give to and pray for missionaries. You can tell the people around you about Jesus, like the missionaries do. The people in your home, school, and community need to know about Jesus too. In fact, telling someone about Jesus is one of the best ways ever to love other people and love God. You might even want to talk to your parents or people in your church about going on a mission trip. That's one very exciting way to get to travel and tell people about Jesus. Who knows? Maybe someday God could call you to be a missionary in another country. But you can't do this alone. It will take all of us who love Jesus to share His good news. You, your friends, and your friends' friends could make a huge difference in a person's life who doesn't know Jesus. And remember, sharing about Jesus with people from other countries might be as simple as making a new friend at school who comes from far away. If you keep loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving other people, you never know what could happen. But one thing is for certain, God's going to use you to do some amazing things. So what are you waiting for? The world needs you.
This is what we bring, the truth and the love of the gospel, and we live it. To simply say, I've learned it and not live it is not to have truly learned it. Amen? Love is lived out, or else it's not love. Let's move on to the next part. I have written these things to you who believe. See the contrast here. The point is clear. We've seen throughout the book of 1 John, and you will see as you go out and look at Christmas, there is a world of difference between those that are doing the talking and those that are doing the walking. There's a world of difference, as John has said through 1 John, as God has said through John. There's a world of difference between the light and the dark people, the worldly and the worshipers, the false spirits and the true spirits, the always Christ children and the antichrists, the children of the devil. He's called them out specifically, and the children of God. I just want to remind you that when you look at those who believe, Jesus was just as clear. He talked about the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the weeds, the wolves that he warned us about. Jesus was no less clear. He told us about the devil and his minions through Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He said, listen, don't you be surprised if they don't get it, because the devil has blinded them. The same devil that Peter tells us prowls around like a lion looking for souls to devour. Paul tells the Corinthians he blinds the eyes of these people. Don't miss the contrast between those that will celebrate Christmas and those that are celebrating the consumerism, in much the same way that John is telling us here in 1 John 5:13. I'm writing to the real church. I'm not writing to the people who go to church. I'm writing to the people who are the church. And there's a world of difference. And again, I know it sounds offensive. Please don't take it from my lips. Read the 5 short chapters of 1 John and tell me if you are not absolutely startled with the clarity and the directness of God and his word in talking about this contrast. When you go to the next part of the verse, he says, to you who believe. And in 3 short Greek words, he says, in the name, we know there's power in the name of Jesus. We know that it's in him. Some of you have noticed any email that you receive from me, any correspondence you get from me, it will say 3 things. It'll say, get ready. It'll say, in him, Jeffrey or Pastor Jeff. It's all in him. It's in his name. This short part of the verse, in the name of the Son of God. Really speak these 3 words, speak to the same thing. It's about getting the biblical Christology right. You've got to know, both in 1 John, in Christianity, in the church, when it comes to Christmas, when you claim Christ, if you're not claiming the Christ of the Bible, if you're not embracing the Christ who is Lord, then you are missing the mark. This is part of the love and the truth of 1 John. I suggest to you it is part of the love and the truth of Christmas. You see, friends, when you and I champion packages and Santa and hectic schedules and overspending and worldly parties, we're doing one of the things that Jesus talked about as well when he looked at the contrast. He said, you are either for me or you are against me. He said, you are either gathering or you are scattering. Friends, we need to understand the contrast and the Christology. The Christ and the Creator, that is God himself. The fullness of who Jesus is. To miss that is to miss the mark and to send others astray. Now, I want to show you another piece that's designed to be a little provocative and a little funny, but very powerful. You see, when we miss the Christology, when we miss the Christ, when we miss Creator Christ, when we talk about this God that is Jesus, when we talk about the Christ of Christmas, if we miss this, I want you to know something. Satan himself is little more than amused with us. In fact, I would say this to you, when we get wrapped up in the world and our version of Christmas looks like the consumerism and the chaos of the world, not only don't we scare Satan, I think we amuse him and he might even applaud us. I wonder if you've ever considered what it might have looked like to sit down with Satan during Christmas and have this kind of dialogue. It might look a little something like this. Sees in the consumeristic Christian world. And the lady says, yeah, but it's got to bother you at least a little that so much attention is put on that other famous figure. And he says, who, Santa? No, it doesn't bother me at all. He said, but what about all the giving and all the goodness that happens? He said, yeah, it's mostly guilt. It's mostly guilt. And if it's not guilt, it's primarily selfishness. You know, they're doing it because either they feel bad or they want to feel good about themselves. Satan says, listen, so long as there's no Christ emphasis, I don't really care what you do. I wonder if we really get it. You know, what is our reason for the season? Is it about Christ? Is there really a Christ in the Christmas that we show the world? You see, if we're going to understand Christ, Christmas, Christianity in the church, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And this is true whether we're reading 1 John or whether we're celebrating Christmas. Take Christ out and you've just left the plantation. And the enemy, the world, everybody that is looking to reject Christ says, I'm with you. I got no problem. Do whatever you want. Remember what Augustine told us. Speaking with godly wisdom, he says, as I read the Bible, my understanding is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go be the witness of Christ. Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded. And then do whatever you want. This is Christianity. Love the Lord with all you are and then do whatever you want. No problem. When we disconnect that aspect of loving, faithful obedience, Satan says, hey, I'm with you. Go have a good time. When you continue with the verse, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Don't miss this. So that. Here's a Greek word that gives us the linchpin. He says, here's the whole purpose. You want to know the cause, the purposes for my writing? And I ask you, as we've gone through the book of 1 John, do you know why the book was written? He's given us four purposes. Again, he says, I've done this to promote koinonia. I want you to know what it is to be in supernatural unity vertically with God and horizontally with God's people. I want you to demonstrate to the world what it is to be mine. Be an odd people. Be an obvious people. Be an obsessed with Christ people, and I will make you an overcoming people. He said, do you know what that purpose is? And I ask you, let's ask the same question of Christmas. Do we know why Christ came? It's for the exact same reason that he gave us 1 John. It's to bring glory to God, to bring clarity to who his people are, to define and defend the church. It's to champion truth, love, faithful obedience. It's to give us that supernatural unity, to prevent sin and give us a reckoning that says, hey, don't do that. Or do this or else that's sin. It's to protect us from the liars and the fakes. And it's to provide this incredible, beautiful assurance. This is the so what factor. This is the motivation. In the Christmas acronym, the M stands for motivation. This is why. If you read in the Gospel of John, and that's where we're going in 2014, you'll see that there's almost an immediate paraphrase to this verse in John chapter 20. There, John says, I've written these things so that you'll know what it is to be saved. See, the Gospel of John is to lay out the salvation portrait. Here in 1 John, he says, I've written these things so that you'll know that you are saved. Here is the sanctification portrait. He said, I want you to know that you know that you know these truths so that you're not deceived by the wolves and that you will champion this love and light and celebrate Christmas. Celebrate your Christianity. Celebrate being the church. Be that light on a hill. He says, I want you to know so that you may know that you have. Here is this awesome, absolute assurance. Friends, if you are a biblical Christian, don't you let anyone or anything take you off track. Don't you allow anyone or anything take you out of the blessing that it is to be His. At the same time, friends, if your understanding of what it is to be in Christ, to be a Christian, is not in sync with God's Word, then you too have absolute assurance that you're lost and that you're in need of a Savior. And that truth is also an expression of His love. And I ask you again, are you awed in the world? 1 John tells us that if you are a Christian, you will be awed by comparison to the rest of the world. If you fit in with the world, there's a problem. God's Word says you'll be obvious. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. If you're not odd, if you're blending in, there's a problem. Now, that's not to say that everyone who is odd and everyone who is appearing to be obvious is in healthy relationship with God. We know there are wolves. We know there are liars. We know that there are false spirits. Okay, so this is not a validation that says if anybody looks the part, they are the part. But this is what he says. If you don't look the part, then you're not the part, if the part is rightfully understood. Now, praise God, I have been and I know many who don't look the part by religious standards, but those religious standards are lies. It's not what you do, it's not how you dress, it's not where you go, it's not what you do or you don't do, it's who Jesus is to you and whether or not He has lived inside of you and is radically transforming you into the new creation that He promises. This is where the assurance comes from. I would say in regards to Christmas, the same is true. Do you know what Christmas is all about? Do you know the Christ of Christmas? Do you know what this is really meaning in the lives of those that embrace this child king? Let me show you the real meaning of Christmas and see how beautifully it blends in to the message of 1 John, to the message of all the Bible, to what should be the living message of all of our lives. And let me just tell you up front, if it's the real deal, it's going to get messy. Messy is in the DNA of Christianity. Watch this. Again, Matthew? Okay, friends, I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on. But I know this, God is in charge. The Christ of Christmas rules and reigns. It's a picture and a story being told whereby this man simply walks us through a modern day stable and brings us through the biblical account of the birth of Christ. The thrust of his message and that of ours is that if God of creation would come into such humble means through such a messy portrait of his love, why would we expect anything else? Should we expect anything else? When the world wants to bring forward all the flash and all the glitz and all the bling of consumeristic Christian Christmas, aren't we sending an absolutely antithetical message than that of Christ? Right? Listen to some that will tell you that if you will become a Christian, then you'll have everything you've ever wanted in a worldly way. In essence, become a Christian, and then that which the Bible tells me Satan uses to tempt and to deceive, God will somehow give you as the expression of his blessing. Nothing could be further from the truth. What we get in the call and the privilege of being his church, the message of Christ, perhaps the right message of Christmas, the gift is that you can come into Christianity and you can be the church. You can be a loving, surrendered, sold out servant that will serve your Savior and Lord by being an ambassador of his love and his light to those who most desperately need him and his way. Friends, this is the invitation. Being Christian means being and getting messy. If we're not, and what you come to understand about the church, about Christianity, about Christ, and about Christmas even, If it's neat and clean and nicely packaged with a little red bow, it's wrong. It's about being sold out. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. I promise you, you won't find that in a neat, clean box anywhere. He says that you are to be a sold out slave, a blessed slave, set apart and sent out. I want you to ask yourself, where does my agenda fit in being surrendered, sold out, set apart, and sent out? Well, let me tell you, unless your agenda involves being sold out, surrendered, set apart, and sent out, it doesn't fit. The offer of Christianity, of Christ, of Christmas, of the church, is to come and die. Come and die that you may live. We celebrate the birth of Christ most and best by surrendering our lives unto death to him that we might know real life. And friends, this is the last part of the verse. He says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will know that you have, present tense, eternal life. And let me just stress this, eternal. People think of that in terms of quantity of life. That means I get all this life forever. True, but woefully short in understanding. Eternal means quality of life. Beginning right now. In Christ, with Christ, of Christ, for Christ. That you will have Creator God born in a manger, hung on a cross, eternal in you. And that truth lived out in love is not just a vertical, but it becomes a horizontal love. And let me just tell you, if you doubt me, if you haven't been there yet, you're missing out and you don't fully get it. And if you have, then you know what I mean, and you recognize there is nothing else that can take its place than to have this eternal life starting now, living with the vertical and the horizontal power and promise and potential and passion. Passion. This is what it is in my acronym of Christmas, to be saved by the Savior. It's to be, Greek, ekklesia in koinonia. It's to be the children of God. I want you to ask yourself this. What is the greatest gift that every Christian receives every Christmas? Every Christian. Think about it. I will tell you this, that contextually, one of the greatest gifts is the fact that you and I know that God tells the truth. Think about it, because if he didn't tell the truth, even what you thought you had would only be a hope. But it's in knowing that he tells the truth that hope becomes guaranteed. Every other person that you know, every other world belief, every other religious construct, at best has a hope. Because they have no evidence of their God telling the truth. Friends, Christmas proves that our God tells the truth. 1 John reassures us that our God, the only God, the Theos, the truth, he tells the truth. Think about it. Back in Genesis, from the creation, he told us. He told us in Genesis 3:15 that he would be coming, that he would right the wrong of sin. Christmas proves Genesis 3:15. Think of all the promises that you've seen. Read Isaiah 53. Bring your Jewish friends to Isaiah 53. Ask them to read and look at Genesis 3:15 and then Isaiah 53 and then come to the nativity scene and look at Christ and then go to the cross and look at Christ. Come to know that one of the greatest gifts you and I have is that God tells the truth. And then I would say it to you this way, for every single Christian, those who have been saved by the Savior, the account of 1 John, the account of Christmas, the message of Christianity, the essence of being the church, is that you, if you are radically transformed by the miracle of grace through the Messiah that is Jesus and live on mission. Your greatest gift is Christ. Your second greatest gift is certitude. I've entitled our message this morning, The Gift of Certitude, that you can know that this is true. And the third greatest gift that you and I have as Christians is the commission. To have Christ in certitude and then to have been commissioned to be his ambassadors. Friends, to be the church, to celebrate Christmas, is to embrace and lift up for all the world to see Christ, your certitude, that you know that you know that you know he is the truth. And then your commission to live on mission, championing Christ in this certitude, that others will come to know his commission and his commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm commissioning you. You're going to be my witnesses. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll have the power that you need to go locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. And when you go, understand that all power in heaven and on earth have been given to me, the one born in the manger, the one that hung on the cross. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, me. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And don't sweat it if you think it's going to get a little tough, because I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is Christmas. This is what it is to be in Christ. This is what it is to be the church. I want to close this morning with prayer and an opportunity for us to demonstrate our love for the Lord by being the church and reaching out to the dark and the dying world. I want to take a second offering this morning specifically to go to the express purpose of reaching out into the lostness of the world. And I'm going to share a video, but before we begin with that video and before we take that offering, I have to tell you this. That the streaming and the live feed of our service is going to end before this video plays, because it cannot safely be shared with the world. You're going to see a part of the world that is called closed to Christianity. And you're going to see some faces that, if their face were recognized and acknowledged, their government would persecute them with prison and perhaps death. That's how real this is. I can't show the video outside of this immediate context for fear of the lives of those that you will see. And I ask you, is this how you understand the call of Christ? That we're to live in a context that may cost us our lives? I want you to watch very, very closely. You're going to see people. The video was not ultimately made...